Some years ago, I was asked to speak at a color retreat. That was in the fall when the leaves are beautiful in Ontario. And it was a seniors camp. And so on the Saturday night before we started, they called me up to the front after supper and they said, "Now, Mr. Reese, would you tell us what you're going to be speaking on for the week?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to be speaking on the race. The race." Afterwards, a couple of senior citizens came up to me and they said, "Young man, we didn't come here to learn how to run. We came here to learn how to slow down." I said, "Well, if you know anything at all about running, you know that you give it everything you've got in the last 100 yards. Amen." And so we continued on with the race. Well, relax. I'm not going to speak on the race this week. We've chosen another topic for that. But it is a delight to be around such wisdom. And you can't put old heads on young shoulders. I know that. You have had the advantage of years of experience. And I trust that this week some of that may rub off on someone who's not quite that experienced yet, even though, well, I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I'm glad that there's so many here this evening. I don't know if they make these meetings mandatory or not, but we're glad that you're here. But as I've had the opportunity to travel around in the last few years, there is a decline, and I think most of you will recognize this. There is a decline in the Sunday evening ministry. Matter of fact, a lot of assemblies, as I would know them, perhaps you would know them, have actually canceled their Sunday night meetings. There weren't enough people to come. Prayer meeting has taken a real hit as well. An assembly that may have as many as 100 on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day morning, might have as few as 20 or less for a prayer meeting. And there seems to be a decline. There are reasons for this, of course. Some suggest that, Sunday night meeting is not in the Bible. I would suggest that Sunday morning meeting is not in the Scriptures. That is a product of our, we try to make things convenient, and so we come Sunday morning and Sunday night and maybe another night throughout the week. When Paul preached to midnight, that wasn't unusual, you know. Those dear people probably walked. They worked all day. It was the first day of the week. Many of them were slaves. They would have come perhaps after sundown. Maybe the meeting hadn't got going very well when Paul preached to midnight. But you continue to read that text. He preached till morning. And there was a small interruption around midnight. And they continued on. But they probably didn't have an opportunity to come in the morning, take a break, come in the evening, take a break for a couple of days, and come back at some convenient time during the week. And so some people would argue it's not scriptural. Others would say, and I think probably the most common excuse is, we're busy. We have families. We have high-pressure, stress jobs. And we're just doing what we can. Let me say that Christians are busy, and perhaps in some cases too busy, involved in all kind of activities. It seems today that children are in everything, absolutely everything, everything imaginable. Many Christian parents depend on 1 hour in Sunday school to treat that. Well, let me tell you, 1 hour in Sunday school is not going to treat your children to a life of service for the Lord Jesus. And we thank God for every Sunday school teacher. Don't get me wrong when I say that. A child 12 years of age has about 12,000 waking hours. A few thousand of those hours are in school, another 1,000 in Sunday school, and over 100,000 of those hours, let me tell you, or over 10,000 of those hours are in home. And I hope they're not in front of a television somewhere. Just put the kids over there and let them be quiet. The responsibility is really Christian parents to raise their children for the Lord Jesus. Many Christians are just heartbroken today. You know why? Kids are gone. They've lost them to the world. Or if they hadn't quite lost them, they've lost them because they can't handle them anymore. Christians are heartbroken today because their marriages are in trouble. In 1972, state of California, one out of every three or two and a half or three marriages ended in divorce where there was neither party claimed to be a Christian, even went to a Christian church. And that same year, the survey was done to those who were, quote, religious, went to church. One out of every 1,014 ended in divorce when one of them went to church on a regular basis. One out of every 2.5, one out of every 1,014. That's a pretty good spread. Well, that spread has gotten a lot closer today, and I think you know who moved. Divorce among Christians today has an incredible rate. People are stressed, weak, weary, sick, worked to death, jobs after jobs after jobs, shift work, finances, never getting enough, trying to stretch it, trying to make ends meet, always working, trying to keep up with the houses and lands that they have, preoccupied with earthly things. And if you say, well, listen, you need to come out to the meeting, you need to get encouraged, and they say, I am so tired that I just need some time off, some time to myself. Too tired and too much trouble. There's another category. I mentioned that. These are the people who started well. These are the people who went on for years. And maybe you know some of these people. Hard workers, walk with God, impeccable testimonies. But slowly it happened. Complacency set in, tiredness, disappointment, fatigue, failure, criticism by another Christian. This gets so many people. I meet people all the time. You know what they tell me? 20, 25, 30 years ago, you ought to have heard what they said to my wife. You ought to have seen what they did to my husband. You ought to know how they treated our children. Well, dear friend, I'm sorry for that, and that is inexcusable. That should never have been. It was wrong, but that was 25 years ago. What are you doing? In some way, somehow, whether there's a change of attitude or value system or the world creeping in, they're not where they used to be. As the apostle records the words of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, they left their first love. They didn't lose it. They left it. Well, there's a book tucked away back in the Old Testament that addresses this very thing, this conflict of interest in our life. This attitude that I don't have enough and I don't have time for God attitude. I've got to keep pushing, got to keep working, got to keep going, got to make the ends meet. There's a book that addresses that. Now, before I give you the name of that book, I'm going to give you the background to that book. Let's start with Abraham. Way back in Genesis 12. And again, for you Bible students, you want to notice the past tense. The Lord had, past tense. But it's not the first time he talked to Abram. The Lord had said to Abram. He said, now, you get out of your country, you leave your kindred, and you leave your father's house. If they introduced me from Ontario. Now, you know I'm not from Ontario. I've been trying to convert them to the Southern style language for all over 30 years now, and they're very, very hard to convert up there. If somebody says to me, where are you from? I rarely say Canada. You know, I say Mississippi. That's my country. That's my roots. That's my father's house. There's something special about that. God said to Abram, leave your country. Leave your kindred. Leave your father's house. You see, God wanted Abram completely dependent on him. Not the security of his family or his country. Not the security of the inheritance that would come from his father's house. But completely dependent on God. He found that dependence sometime later, didn't he? As he and his son Isaac went up the mountain together. You see, God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. He didn't want Isaac as a sacrifice. He wanted Abraham's heart. And he got it that day. And he passed the test. You say, oh, I wouldn't be able to do that. I just know I couldn't do that. God didn't ask him to do it the first time that he tested him. He brought him along the way. Little by little by little. And when the big one came, God knew he could handle it. That's the way he'll work with you. And so we start with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. You know, for years, of course, the day I got saved, if someone would have said, do you know three books in the Old Testament? I might have said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, I don't know what I would have said. I didn't know anything about the Bible, of course. And I thought the children of Israel, I didn't know who the children of Israel was. I thought there were people who lived in the state of Israel. I didn't know a man's name was Israel. I didn't know that his name was changed to Israel. I didn't know that he had 12 sons. I didn't know anything about that. And so I learned that, and I appreciate that now, that we're talking about a nation that started really with one. And God promised that to Abram. You'd be the father of a great nation. And so those 12 children were somewhat jealous of one of the boys. He was about 17 years old when they sold him into slavery. You remember the story of Joseph, of course. He went into Egypt. Well, some strange things happened. It wasn't long until famine came into the land of Canaan where the rest of them were living, and they had to go to Egypt. Once they got there, things went well with them for a while, as you might well remember the story. And the Egyptians favored them, but then a new Pharaoh came on the scene. Joseph went off of the scene. Others of them died. And 400 years passes. 400 years makes a big difference. By then, they became the slaves of the Egyptians, but they continued to grow as a nation. Then you remember the story of Moses. God felt the taskmaster's whip on his own back because those were his people. And he sent a deliverer, Moses. On an 11-day journey that took them only 40 years, they finally got back to where God said, don't leave. Canaan. As they set up the judicial system, judges ruled over the people. Well, they didn't like that. Some of the judges were corrupt and they had a good reason not to like it, but nevertheless, they rejected God's government, decided they wanted a king. They begged for a king, they longed for a king, and God told them what would happen if they had a king, but they said, no, we want one anyhow. And so they got their request, but God sent leanness to the souls. And King Saul came on the scene. Followed by David, another 40 years, and then by Solomon, another 40. You will also remember that it was under Solomon's rule that the kingdom divided. The northern tribes, the southern tribes, and then eventually they were carried off into captivity. those southern tribes were captured by Babylon. They were in captivity for 70 years. Of course, this has been prophesied both in the book of Leviticus and in Jeremiah, recorded that the land would lay waste and that the people would be imprisoned in a foreign country for 70 years. A Persian king by the name of Cyrus decided to enlarge his border one day, so he said, I think I'll go down and make war with Babylon. He did so, conquered the country, and only to his surprise found out that the place is full of Jews. Well, he had no war with the Jews, so he said, what will I do for you? And they said, well, we'd like to go back and rebuild our city and rebuild our temple and establish our sacrificial system again. It's amazing, you know, 70 years were just up about that time. And they went back to the land. About 50,000 of them, along with some renegades and slaves, went back. And it's recorded for us that they established the sacrificial system again. They sort of propped up an old rickety altar and said, we'll start sacrificing again. They began to clear a little of the debris away, and they laid the foundation for their temple again, but not without opposition. The other nations around them and their critics dogged their steps. And as they tried to build, they were opposed day after day after day after day. Matter of fact, letters were written back to the king of Persia saying why these people shouldn't be here and how they would ultimately come to no good. Well, the foundation was laid, but one day they laid their tools down. They said, we don't have to put up with this. We don't have to work like this. And they walked away from the building of the temple. 16 years passes, and one day God knocks at the door of a prophet. Excuse me, Haggai, I have a job for you. It won't take you long. It'll only take you 4 months. I have 5 little messages for you to give, and I'd like for you to deliver them to my people. The book of Haggai. Nestled in with Nehemiah, Ezra, Zechariah, we get the stereo view of what's going on at this time in the land of Israel. Will you turn there with me, please? The book of Haggai, near the end of the Old Testament. By this time, Darius is king, and we begin in verse 1. Haggai is similar to 2 Chronicles. It's easy to find. It's where the pages are stuck together in your Bible. Right. Verse 1, Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, remember these dates, they will be important as we continue throughout the week in this book. In the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go upon the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord of hosts. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. We'll end our reading there for tonight. There was a conflict of interest in these people's lives. They may have laid their trials down and no longer worked on the temple that they were there to rebuild. But they had time and they had money. They had energy. They had supplies. And so they began to spend their time and their money on themselves, building beautiful, luxurious homes and leaving God's house waste and empty. A few years ago, when our youngest son was at a camp, a Christian camp, summer camp, some of the kids, and I'm sure it wasn't my son, but were acting up a bit, you know. And so the teacher said, now, you children, be good in the house of God. Now, preacher's kids sometimes have more knowledge than wisdom, at which time my son reminded the teacher that God doesn't dwell in houses anymore. That's Old Testament stuff. That he lives actually in our bodies now. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what I would have done if I had been that teacher that day, but she was very gracious to my son, even though he was right. I don't know if you could imagine the testimony that these people had at that time. Look at the text. In verse 2, the Lord says, the people say. This is their reputation now. This is their testimony. This is their excuse for doing what they really wanted to do. Did they have a justifiable excuse? Well, they were getting opposition. Hey, this is war. I mean, every time I tried to go and build something, they didn't like it, and they criticized me, and they wrote letters, and we were discouraged, and we quit. That's what we did. And that's a good excuse. We quit. We couldn't do it. They wouldn't let us do it, so we quit. And their testimony is simply this: the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. Now think about that for a minute. In their day, in that time, what did the Lord's house, what did that temple mean to them? They've been in captivity for 70 years. No worship. No sacrifice, no offerings, no presence. That temple represented the presence of God for them. That's where Shekinah glory was. That's where God presenced himself. Could you imagine saying, it's not time for God's presence to be with us? Well, that's a pretty good testimony. It's not time for God's power to be among us. It's not time for our sacrificial system to kick off again. It's not time for God to be honored. It's not time for His provision or His purpose in our life. It's not, what they were saying was, not time for God right now. It's not time for God right now. Now I want you to put that in your time capsule and spin it up to the New Testament. My son was right. God doesn't, this is a lovely building, but it's just a building. God doesn't dwell in buildings. He dwells in your heart tonight, in my heart tonight. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, our bodies become the temple of the Spirit of God. God dwelleth in us. And the foundation that is laid, of which no one else can lay, is the foundation of Jesus Christ Himself. Then we, listen to me, build on that foundation. Would you ever in your wildest imagination dream to say, it's not time for me to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ right now. I've got something more important to do. Not time for me to honor Him in my life, put Him first in my life, and center my life around Him. It's not time for that. It's not time for me to build up for God my life for Him right now. Just a foundation's good enough. Just I'm saved, that's it. Just good enough. Well, this is interesting. Very interesting. Did you ever notice how it's easier to do physical things, easier to do physical things than spiritual things? For instance, it's easier to spend 2 hours painting a room than it is to spend 2 hours praying. Amazing, isn't it? It's easier to spend time planning a trip than it is to spend time serving God. It's easier to be busy than it is to be quiet. It is easier to spend time and money on myself than it is to think what I could do with that time and money for God. Even when I think of what I can do for God, I always got backup, you know. I never give it all. I never spend it all. I never leave myself without some reserve, you know. Well, dear folks, there was a conflict of interest in these people's lives. We have the testimony. I want you to notice that testimony is in the form of a statement, a solemn statement. And that statement is this: the time is not come the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's the solemn statement. We need to hear another solemn statement: take heed how you build. One day you and I are going to have the awesome privilege of standing before the Master. And He'll say, come into my office, please. You and I will have a little talk now. Don't worry about time. We're in eternity. Take all of the time that you need, and I'd like for you to tell me all of the wonderful things that you did serving me. Go ahead. I want to hear it. That will be someday. It will be a day when most of us, if not all of us, will blush. It will be a day when we look back and say, oh, if I would have just only. If I would have just only let that hope purify my life. I didn't really think it was going to be like this, you know. I thought I was going to have more time. I didn't realize that, you know. It's when I got everything in order, then I was going to really do something for God. I didn't realize I was going this soon. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, when I retire. If you're here and you're retired, God bless you. But you know now that if you didn't do it earlier, it's harder, even harder to do it now. You know that. So this old when I retire stuff, it's kind of different, isn't it? Or when the kids are out of college, or when they're grown up, or when they get on their own. Listen, there's always some reason to say it's not time right now. Folks, forget that. Today is the only day that you have. Yesterday's ink is dried. You cannot erase it. Tomorrow's may never be written. You have today. And God is a God who reads hearts. All you have to do is want to do it, you know. How many times did you get that blessing when you wanted to do something and you couldn't? And it was okay because God saw your heart and it was accredited to your account. It is the heart that is important. But if God gives you time, then tomorrow you'll be able to work out that heart's desire tonight. The solemn statement. It was nothing more but an excuse for these people. A justifiable excuse. It's too hard. We can't do it right now. But they found that time to build their own house. They found time to do their own thing. But they found that it didn't work. Notice the searching question after the solemn statement. The searching question in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? I was preaching at a conference with another preacher, and he got up to the platform, and this is what he said. He just baited us on. Don't you hate it when they just bait you on like that, and then you fall right into the trap, you know? I mean, he said, now look. He said, I want you to dream with me for a minute. If you had all of the time and all of the energy and all of the money that you could have, I mean, nothing is restricted. If you could do anything you wanted to do when you wanted to do it and there's no limitation, what would you do? Dream with me, he said. What would you do? And everybody's dreaming right now. And he said, because if that's not serving the Lord Jesus, you're in trouble, he said. He baited us on. Well, where's our heart? What are we living for? This is the question. What are you living for? I mean, listen, when people talk about you, what do they say? Well, he just lives for... Huh? Or that's all he can talk about is fishing or... his job or his car or his boat or his... I mean, Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. God forbid that I should boast. Folks, let's just be real honest. Now, you want to be real honest? We put on a real good show here. Yeah. Some of you say, now you only got 10 minutes and we're getting into that Super Bowl, man. I mean, you better hurry up, preacher, you know. Well, let me tell you something. We all put on a good show here. And we look like Christians and we act like Christians and we carry Bibles and we talk spiritual. It's another thing in that work world and at school and back where you're the only Christian. Or even if we take time to just let our hair down, so to speak, and just start talking, it doesn't take long to figure out what's important in your life. You'll know what's important in my life. I mean, we will do the best we can for a while. And then you know what? It'll just start coming out where your heart is. It just comes out. You can't help it. That's priority stuff in your life. So the question is it time for you? That was the searching question. Live for what? Doing what with my energy and my time? What are my hopes and dreams? Do I often feel empty and unfulfilled? I know folks that just were so busy working and couldn't make ends meet that they couldn't come to meetings and they couldn't raise their children. Let me tell you something. Those people are in desperate situations today. Children are gone. They can't. They're financially burdened. They just didn't have time for God. We read it. Listen, this is like reading the Christian newspaper today. This is the testimony today. Is it time for you? And he said, now look, smarten up. Consider your ways. You sow much, you didn't get much. You eat, you don't have enough to eat. Listen to it. You drink, you're not enough. You can't get enough clothes. You can't get warm enough. And all the money that you make is like putting it in pockets with holes in it. You never get enough. Searching question. Is it time for you then? Serious consideration. Evaluate your life. What's it coming to? Why are you doing it? For what? God says, if you go on the mountain and bring the wood and build the house, I'll be glorified. He said, I have a plan. You just left me out. Look in verse 9. There's their problem. You look for much. There's the problem. You look for much. Why don't they look for God? They're trying to succeed in life and leave God out. Let me tell you, that never works, folks. It's a dead-end road. It's a no-win situation. Sad consequences, we found that, did we not? In verse 10, or in verse 9 at the end, said, everything you brought home went away. Because you left me out. My house is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you. God says, I know how to get your attention. I just stop the rain, stop the dew, stop the crops, stop this, stop that. And all of a sudden, you're saying, hey, God, remember me down here? You know, like I'm your child? Like, don't you know that you promised to meet all of my needs? God says, I'm certainly aware of that. But you're living for yourself now. You're not living for me anymore. I'm just getting your attention. I know how to get your attention. In the little Bible school I went to, we took a course in missions. And a lady by the name of Mabel Williamson wrote a book called We Have No Rights. At the end of that book, she wrote a poem. And in case you've never heard this, let me be the first to tell you that when you enlisted in the Lord's army, He didn't draft you, you know. You enlisted. This is voluntary. You decided you wanted to be in the Lord's army. And you chose Christ as your Savior. Now, when you did that, you gave up every right you ever thought you ever had. Now, you didn't have any rights anyhow. See? The Bible is very clear. When you trust Christ, you don't change jobs, you change masters. Paul made it very clear in Romans 6. We were once, listen to me, the servant of sin. And by the grace of God, we have become the servant of righteousness. I didn't change jobs, I just changed masters. I'm serving God now, not the devil anymore. And so Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians as well, that we are bought with a price, remember that? The blood of the Lord Jesus, and we are not our own. But we're to glorify God in our bodies and our spirits, which are His, which He's given to us. We're to glorify Him. So Mabel Williamson wrote this poem entitled, He, Christ, Had No Rights. No right to a soft bed and a well-laid table. No right to a home of His own, a place where His own pleasure might be sought. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand Him and sympathize with Him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull His garments close around Him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated, no, not by those upon whom He had poured out a double portion of His love. No right even never to be forsaken by His Father, the one who meant more than all to Him. He had no right. And I? A right to the comforts of life? No, but a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No, but a right to the security of being in His will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No. But a right to the friendship of the one who understands me better than I do myself. A right to be a leader among men? No. But the right to be led by the one to whom I've given my all, led as is a little child with his hand in the hand of its father. A right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily. But a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? No. But I have a right to Christ. All that He takes, I will give. All that He gives, will I take. He, my only right. He, the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. These people were in a conflict of interest. The Lord put his finger on the problem. And as we will see in the consecutive evenings as we take up this subject, these people had to consider their ways. I want you to think with me this evening as we close this message and as we consider what may be coming. Let's evaluate our lives. Let's take to heart what happened so many years ago in the nation of Israel. Let's see if indeed there's an application personally for us. Is it not time for God? Would there ever be a time that you say it's not time? Oh, we wouldn't be so bold as to say it. But do our lives condemn us? Are we living for this world or another world? Are we interested in building our own houses or God's house? It's a big job. But very clear that the Scriptures teach that we can be laborers together with God. So let us not be so preoccupied that we miss the opportunity and the blessing, listen, of not tomorrow, but of tonight. You know, the Lord Jesus, in the garden, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, did he not? Agonizing over the sacrifice that he would make for you and I. It is recorded for us that angels came and ministered to him. And you and I might think tonight, oh, I would like to have been one of those angels. I would have liked to have gone and ministered to the Lord. Well, you can be. Let me encourage you. You can be. When you've done it to the least of the brethren, you've done it to him. Building the church of the Lord Jesus. One night, I close with this story. One night we were standing at the door, opening the door for prayer meeting. A couple came in, young couple, no children. We introduced ourselves, they introduced themselves, and in a few moments they told why they were there. They said, we're new in the area. We're looking for a place to serve the Lord Jesus. You don't get that much today. You know what you get? I'm shopping. What's your church got? Huh? You got young and old, you got seniors and singles, you got Sunday school and what have you got? If you've got enough that sparks my interest, I might grace this place, you know. I might come here and let you minister to me. Folks, we're living in a generation that's lost the vision that the Lord Jesus has given us. And that is, it is a privilege to serve the Master. And if we don't, we're going to end up in Haggai chapter 1 all over again. Now, you come back tomorrow night because we're going to give the rest of the story tomorrow night. I'm right on time. Nobody can say anything now. Okay. Let's pray.